The last days began when Christ completed his work on this earth and then ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the official mark of the beginning of the last days, and the last days will continue and then end when Christ returns. He will return on the clouds, and he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And then the future eternal days will begin. As we live in these last days, waiting for his return, we are to be watchful, wise, and worthy, walking in the Spirit. That is what we have learned from Matthew chapter 24 and some other passages as well. We're now in Matthew 25, which emphasizes what we have learned through some parables. We looked at the first parable last week. Today we are going to consider the second. It's called the parable of the talents, and it's recorded in verses 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. He says to us today, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had received the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Father God, we're grateful to have recorded for us words of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And today we pray that you would teach us through this parable he told. Help us to understand its meaning. And may we all respond to it as we should. And to you be glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Before we get into this parable, I want to quickly comment on the first words of the passage, the words, "for it will be like." The word "for" is a conjunction that connects us all the way back to the first verse of the chapter, Matthew 25, verse 1, which gives this introduction to the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of God will be like. The first words of verse 14 mean that just like the parable of the 10 virgins addresses the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus, so does the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is giving us another picture, more information about what it is going to be like when Christ returns. I will show you a couple of other translations which make this clear. The New King James translation starts verse 14 this way: "For the kingdom of heaven is like." They insert in italics the words "the kingdom of heaven" because that's what the conjunction "for" is taking us back to. The New International Version translates this way: "Again, it will be like." The word "again" is used to communicate that this is now the second parable about the kingdom of God at the return of Christ. So, if you heard last week's sermon on the parable of the 10 virgins, realize that this is now another parable to help you examine how you are living and consider whether or not you are ready for the return of Jesus. More specifically, whether or not you will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is, of course, an eternally significant question. In the parable of the talents, the main character is the master. And for my outline today, I'm going to walk us through his actions, what we see the master do in the parable. That will be our outline. First of all, we see the master go on a journey. That's what we're told in the opening statement of the parable. A man goes on a journey, and the man has servants. Servants he speaks to, servants he addresses. So obviously he is a master, he is a lord, he has servants. Now, concerning the journey this master goes on, we are given almost no information. Matter of fact, the only detail we're given is that a lot of time went by before the master returned. We see that in verse 19, which tells us that the master returned after a long time. The master didn't go on a two-week vacation. He was gone an indefinite, extensive time. That's all we're told about the journey. Now, please realize, that is an excellent picture of the last days, our current situation. Jesus is the master, and we, members of the church, we are his servants. We are his servants because we recognize and appreciate his lordship. We know Jesus is our loving, holy, gracious creator and Lord. And when we come to Christ, we come to him humbly, with repentance, with bent knee, claiming him to be our Lord. With gladness, we recognize that he is our Lord. When you truly come to Christ, you want to be servants of Jesus because you know who he is. You love him. You want to obey him because you know he is our holy, holy, holy God. And all that he commands is good and right. So you gladly come to him on your knees, acknowledging him as Lord. This parable is a good, accurate picture of Jesus' lordship. And the parable also accurately pictures that our master has gone on a journey. For Jesus has ascended to heaven. And he's been gone a long time, hasn't he? Jesus has been gone nearly 2,000 years. And we know very little about that journey. There are actually very few passages in the Bible about the current heaven and about Jesus' fully human presence in that place. Most passages about heaven are actually about the new heavens and the new earth Jesus will usher in when he returns. This parable gives an accurate picture of our situation, an accurate picture of last days living. Our master's on a journey. That's action number one we see in this parable. A second action is this: the master entrusts his property to his servants. He does this before he leaves on his journey. He entrusts his property to his servants. We are also told that in the first verse of the parable. Verse 14 says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." That statement is pointing to a reality we need to grasp and think about all the time. We need to realize that we are not the true owners of anything. Rather, we are managers. We are stewards. Jesus, our master, truly owns everything. Jesus is the creator. Everything that exists came from him, and he sustains all of it. It is absolutely dependent on him every moment of every day. So Jesus is the true owner. One of the most famous Reformed quotes, I think, of our time, which many of you, I believe, have heard, was made by Abraham Kuyper, who was not only the prime minister of the Netherlands, he was also a theologian. Abraham Kuyper said, "In the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, 'That is mine.'" We very much need to let that truth sink in. We are not truly owners of anything, not even our bodies. It all belongs to Christ, the Creator King, and he can claim what is his whenever he wants. Remember that the next time you hear someone say, "My body, my choice," wrong. Wrong. Your body belongs to God, the Creator. And everything you have belongs to him as well. He's the true owner. He can take it whenever he wants. It's his. We are managers who have been entrusted with the master's property. And the parable reveals we've been entrusted with much. Notice that the parable describes the entrusting of property as the giving of talents. Verse 15 starts with these words: "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To thoroughly appreciate that statement, you have to know what a talent was. A talent was a monetary measurement. Whether you were measuring gold or silver or copper, you are measuring in order to provide a specific value. And a talent was a large value. It equaled 20 years of wages for a common laborer. Just one talent equaled 20 years of labor for a common laborer. To help us grasp that value, think with me about minimum wage here in California. If you are making minimum wage for an employer who has 26 or less employees, you get $12 an hour. $12 an hour for a 40-hour work week is $480 a week. For a year, that equals $24,960. And for 20 years, it equals nearly $500,000. That, we can say, would be a talent in today's economy. One talent equals $500,000. Therefore, we could now read verse 15 this way. To one he gave $2.5 million. To another $1 million. To another $500,000. That is verse 15 in today's economy, which means, of course, that the master has entrusted a lot of property, a lot of money. Now notice what verse 15 says about that entrusting of property. It says, to each according to his ability. The master isn't throwing money around randomly. He entrusts his property with care, with purpose, with a goal. He entrusts according to ability because he is wise, and the master wants to make more money. He wants his kingdom to increase. That's the point of giving according to ability. The focus of that statement is the master's goal, his purpose. The statement about ability does not mean that the last servant had little ability. For please realize that in the parable, all of his servants are entrusted with a whole lot of money. They all get a lot. The last servant doesn't have little ability. The statement means that the master is giving this out according to his purpose, his goal. The first servant gets $2.5 million. The second servant, $1 million. The last servant, $500,000. Still a lot of money. If I had $500,000 to entrust in a business, I would make sure it's a really good business, wouldn't you? $500,000? I'd make sure it's a good business. I'd have high expectations. That's the parable. All the servants are entrusted with much, and the parable is showing us our situation. Jesus, our master, our king, has entrusted us with much. I want to read to you some passages in which we see the reality the parable points to. Ephesians chapter 4, we read this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let me just pause there. Paul is writing to the church. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received. We've talked about that in this series. Be wise, be watchful, be worthy. And he talks about being worthy, describes that worthy walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, notice that verse. Let me pause there. Notice that verse. It's about the ascension of Christ. He ascended and he gave gifts to men. And starting in verse 11, he describes the gifts, quote, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In this passage, we learn that we have all been entrusted with a spiritual gift or maybe multiple gifts in order to serve the Lord and build up the body, increase the kingdom. We are not given the same spiritual gift. We're given as Christ sees fit, according to ability and His purpose, His goal, so that we might serve to increase the kingdom. This is a large part of the reality the parable is pointing to. We who follow Christ have been entrusted with something very, very special. We are to use that special entrustment along with everything else that we have been given to increase the kingdom, build up the body. Christ has ascended. He's gone on His journey. We've been given this gift. Matches the parable. Let me read to you what the Apostle Peter wrote about this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Remember, the apostles thought Jesus would return in their lifetime. They rightly lived with that expectation. We should as well. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good, what? Stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong all glory, dominion, and forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, that is the reality the parable is showing us. Your Lord and Master Jesus has ascended. Everything you have, He has entrusted to you. And during these last days, we are to be using what He has entrusted us with, especially the spiritual gift He has given us, to build up His kingdom and bring Him the glory He is due. This is what life is. This is living in these days. This is it. Now, with that understood, I want to point out the next action of the master in the parable. Namely, he returns to settle accounts. We're told this in verse 19. After a long time, he comes to settle accounts. The settling accounts means each servant, each and every servant, must stand before his Lord to give an account of what he has done or what she has done, what has been accomplished. Now, before we continue to look at the picture this parable draws, I want to first show you the reality it's pointing to. One passage in which we hear Jesus Himself clearly speak of the reality of giving an account is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27 say this: Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what? According to what He has done. It's a clear statement, isn't it? In that last verse, Jesus is telling us, listen, someday I will return to settle accounts. I'm going to do that. He's going to look at what each person has done and will repay accordingly. This is a very clear passage about what Jesus is going to do. It's in his own words. Have you ever stopped and thought about these verses? You're part of this passage. It's talking to you. There's no escaping this. This is going to happen. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? You will stand before Jesus personally to give an account of you. It's going to happen. I guarantee it. There are several passages that speak of this in the Bible. I'll read you another one. This is from the last chapter in the Bible. Jesus is speaking to John the Apostle. So again, we hear Jesus speaking. And he says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing what? Bringing my recompense with me." Why? Listen to your Lord. "To repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That's what Jesus is coming to do. He's told us. This is not hidden. Now I ask you to realize from such verses that even though we are saved entirely by grace, even though we never earn anything from Jesus, we deserve nothing, even though we deserve nothing, and we're saved by grace entirely, it still matters how we live during these last days. Salvation by grace does not mean we can live however we want. It doesn't matter. No. Salvation by grace does not mean that everything in this life is forgotten and meaningless when we stand before Jesus. No, it's very meaningful. Jesus expects us to be good stewards of all that he's given us. And he is going to return to settle accounts. That's blatantly stated many times in the Bible. It's exactly what the parable is saying. Now, here's what's amazing. Here's what is absolutely staggering. The parable shows that Jesus will graciously reward what pleases him. For that reason, the parable should excite us. It should spur us on. This is amazing. Jesus graciously rewards what pleases him. We don't deserve anything from Christ, and we certainly don't earn anything from Jesus, but Jesus is such a wonderful, generous, gracious King. He rewards what pleases him. The parable beautifully depicts this. Verse 20, the first servant gives an account. He says, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more." He doubled the possession. He was a faithful, hardworking steward of what was given to him. And then in verse 22, we see the second servant stand before the master. The servant says, quote, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I've made 2 talents more." He also doubled what was given to him. In the parable, the master responds to each servant individually. And notice that his response to each one is identical. It's the same. I have on the screen verses 21 and 23. They are the 2 responses to the first 2 servants, and the responses are identical. Dear friends, listen to this. It doesn't matter whether you start with 5 talents or 2 talents, or 1 talent. When you serve well, when you are a good steward of what God has given to you, when you take what Jesus has given you and you use it for his kingdom, His response is the same, and his response is staggering. Jesus, the King of Kings, acknowledges well done work by giving responsibility for all eternity that we might all the more enjoy him, our King. Notice that he is the focus of the reward. The reward is about continued service unto our King. The reward is about enjoying him, our King. We are going to enter into his joy. It's all about him. This reward is absolutely beautiful. Eternity is not going to be boring. We are going to be able to continue to do things for our great King. And we will do so living in his joy. He is the essence of the reward. That's what makes it so wonderful, so right. Dear Christians, think about what this parable is showing us. Think about the God-man Jesus, the King of Kings, looking into your eyes. Personally looking into your eyes, saying your name, and then saying, well done. Well done. Can you imagine anything more fabulous than that? The Creator, the King, personally standing before you as a man, looking into your eyes, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Wow. This parable should excite us. It should spur us on. I can't imagine a reward more special than that. Can you? The parable was given to us to spur us on to live in these last days. It shows us what living in these last days is all about. It shows us that how we live matters, matters a lot. Let this parable keep you from coasting as a Christian. How we live matters. What we do with our lives, it matters. We should be living in order to have an increase for the kingdom of Jesus. Let's say you're a gifted teacher. Pour yourself into teaching so that by the time you enter heaven, not only have you blessed many students, but you've spurred on two more people to be teachers following you, taking your place. Teach so that you double what Christ has given you. If you're good at making money, some of you are. If you're good at making money, then make it your goal to make a lot of money. Why? For the kingdom. Make lots of money to support missionaries and places like the Stockton Gospel Mission and Agape International Mission and Flying H Youth Ranch and short-term missions and our church budget as well. Take what God has graciously given you and make it your defined aim to increase his kingdom double what was given to you. If you're good at showing hospitality, then make it your aim to show hospitality to many people that they might be welcomed into the kingdom and spurred on to be servants as well. And also make it your aim to have people following in your place. Do that to increase the kingdom, double what God has given you. Work hard, work diligently, work sacrificially to bring glory to your Lord and Master to increase his kingdom. That's how we are to be living in these last days. Looking forward to that day when we will stand before Jesus and hear him say, well done. That's the goal. That's the purpose. The gracious reward shown in the parable should immensely spur us on and affect how we live. It's staggering. Now, if that gracious reward does not spur you on, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And hopefully the end of this parable will startle you and cause you to examine your relationship with Jesus and how you are living. For we see at the end of the parable that Jesus will also justly punish. Jesus will punish those who are false, those who did not truly love him and desire to live for him. Listen to what the last servant says to Jesus. Starting in verse 24, we read his words. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Let me just pause there. Think about those words. There is no love for the master in those words. No worship of the master. The servant sees the commands of the master as hard, not freedom. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the commands. The servant says things like, church is a bunch of rules. Ooh. That's all it is. Just rules, rules, rules. Ooh. You're hard. There's no love for Jesus there. And there's no understanding that the master is the most generous and gracious master. This man knows the master's name, but he does not truly know the master. He does not love him. The servant says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. The last servant did nothing. The last servant is a picture of a person who goes to church, but only out of duty. This person does not think about what is required of him, this person thinks only about what is required of him, and he does it only because he feels he has to. Rules, rules, rules. You're a hard man. This person is afraid of Jesus for the wrong reasons. Instead of being afraid of Jesus because Jesus is holy, 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 and good and righteous, he's afraid of Jesus because he thinks Jesus is hard. Everything about this person's relationship with Jesus is false. The person only does what he thinks he must do in order to be safe. The parable shows that even though such a person might be in the church, he's not saved. The end of this parable should awaken all such people. For the end of the parable is graphically about hell. Listen again to the last verse, quote, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. After reading the end of the parable, we should all look at ourselves and ask, am I that worthless servant? That's application. Am I that servant? Do I love Jesus? Do I long to serve Jesus and honor him? Do I see the delight in that? Am I going hard after Jesus because I know that everything Jesus has done is gracious toward me? Look at what he's done for me. Look at what he's going to do for me. I see his grace. Or do I consider Jesus to be hard? Do I have a bad attitude? And am I doing only what's, you know, required of me? Be honest with yourself today before it's too late. Be honest with yourself and realize Jesus has graciously given us this word today, this parable today, that we might repent, that we might be forgiven, that we might be spurred on to serve him with joy and gladness. Don't misunderstand this parable. It's not teaching salvation by works. Rather, it's teaching joyful work. Joyful work for our King. That's what it's about. It's showing us how gracious and wonderful our Lord is and emphasizing that he is indeed the Lord. It's showing that if you do not love Jesus as Lord and gladly serve him, you need to repent and address your heart. And you need to do it now, today, before it's too late. That's the parable. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we do indeed thank you for this word from our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given us this opportunity to examine ourselves. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to think about how we're living before Christ returns, before we stand before him. And we thank you for the amazing message of your gracious reward through Jesus. Father, we want to hear those words. How beautiful those words are. Well done. We want to hear Jesus say those words. We long for that because we love Jesus. Father, we ask you to sanctify us. We ask you to continually transform us. Help us to see all that we are able to do. Help us to be creative. Help us to be hardworking. Spur us on each and every day. Help us to be sacrificial, especially in these days when there's so many trials around us. Help us to enter into those as your servants, bringing you glory. And Father, we pray for anyone in this room who has had a bad attitude towards you, who sees you as hard, whose love is cold. Be gracious and change that heart right now. Thankful that we can cry out to you for mercy this very moment and receive it so joyfully. May that happen. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.